I'd like tonight to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in a particular way in our salvation, in our redemption. Now, we'll be using words like regeneration and effectual calling and internal calling and so on. But I'll explain these things as I go along. But before I start, for you to be addressed in this, that when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, that is not to belittle in any way. But when we come to the Lord, it is a very real and a personal experience. And in our story, and everyone has a story, how he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he might say, or she might say, that for some time, that we had been interested or thought, or that there seemed to be hymns that we loved and were just out of our grasp of understanding. And we would talk like that, and then one day we might meet Christians, we might be resentful of them, we might have a kind of a regard for them and yet to hide it. All these different things would be going through our minds, and then there would be a time in our life when we'd be taking more interest. And we'd be able to say that such and such a person spoke to me, or their lives spoke to me, or I came and heard the gospel, and I began to listen and to hear the word of God, and it began to affect me very deeply, and I came from darkness to light. And we'd be able to say the day that we were converted. And we'd describe that day as, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour, my God," and similar phrases from hymns. Our verses and so on. And we'd be able to say that we had a personal experience. We knew we would have believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We'd have believed that his great mission was to make it possible that he might bring us to God. And to do that, he died on Calvary for our sin and paid the penalty for our sin. And that by faith, which is a gift, we were able to appropriate the forgiveness of sins to ourselves and the righteousness which Christ had in himself. And that is counted for us, imputed righteousness. And in the sight of God, we are worthy. So many ways we could describe our story, partly from our own experience and partly from what we are learning more and more about Jesus Christ. But what we're talking about tonight is the story behind it. And to understand that is a great help. It's a great help that once you are a Christian to realize how firm a foundation you have and how wonderful the work of grace is. And it's to show that God is in it. Because we can, although we can say, well, of course God is in it, of course he's in it. And yet for all our saying that God is in it, we can really say, well, I came to believe, I did this, and I recognized this, and I went to that meeting and so on. And quite right, we are involved, obviously we are. But it's as if we hadn't seen really the full involvement of God. So what we're looking at tonight in the work of the Holy Spirit is the deep involvement of God, and in particularly God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we have to get the use of the word regeneration. Regeneration to make alive. So we are looking at something now before it begins, before like our story begins, before we are able to say the time that I came and the day I came. It's as if you're having a little glimpse from the scriptures on what really takes place and how God moved towards you. Then as you go on, I can remember a principal of some college who came to visit the theological college I was where I was studying. And it was an inaugural lecture in the second year. And he was a very, very fine person. And he said, if you'd asked me 40 years ago how I came to the Lord, he'd have said, this is how I came. This is what I believed in. This is what happened. But that was 40 years ago. And as I get further away from the day I believed, I'm able to go further back to what before I believed. And now I've come to that place since a long time that it all happened in eternity. And so that as you go forward, you're able to see further back and understand it better. So you're going part of that way. Now, regeneration, let me read you this sentence. Regeneration consists in the implanting of the principle of the new spiritual life in a man. God does this through the Holy Spirit. The implanting of a new spiritual principle in a person. In a radical change of the governing dispositions of the soul under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which gives birth to a life that moves in a Godward direction. It's not a difficult sentence, in saying that it is that implanting of a principle of life that causes a radical change, that from then on, that soul will have remarkable things will take place. There will be the birth of this new life and a new direction. So we're talking now not of a person here, we're talking now of the Holy Spirit and his work upon a soul. That's where we are. Now then, before we get into the subject proper, I would just like to mention one or two things. That it affects the whole man. Now, I don't know if I'll be able to get through all these verses, but I shall try. It affects this implanting of the spiritual life. It affects the intellect, the discernment, the understanding. It affects the will, its direction, and it affects the emotions as well. Now, that is not in my subject proper. This is just to lead up to that. So I don't know if you want to follow the verses with me, but we will be chasing around for a little while in verses. We're thinking of intellect, understanding. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. You're familiar with these words. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Notice, neither can he know them. It's impossible. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The main point there I want to bring out is, they are spiritually discerned. And we, the natural man of his own strength, you cannot argue the gospel and think, well, here I am, I'm going to convince this man intellectually regarding the gospel. You won't be able to, although you must witness. If you depend on human ability there, you're making a mistake. You're failing to see the situation that person's in. And something must happen. And that is the implanting of spiritual life. Now, when that has happened, then there will be a change. There will be a change upon the intellect. That person now will be able to discern spiritually. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, let me see now, just let me find it. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You notice that the command of God, particularly God the Spirit, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. You familiar with this one? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Affects the intellect. And then the will. Psalm 110, verse 3. It's not as clear as it would be in the verses we've been looking at, but it is there. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The point we get from that is that God works upon the abilities of people. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. We're in the will now, remember. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Psalm 110, he makes us willing. In Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Here we are. We're still in the will. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The reason for that is we direct the will. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The emotions. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Whom having not seen, whom having not seen he love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's all there. Love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there are many verses there. So we leave those there. Just to get the idea that the implanting of this new spiritual life, I'm not talking of conversion yet, remember, the implanting of the new spiritual life affects the total man. It'll affect our thinking. A person will begin to think differently, spiritually. A person will begin to feel differently. There will be spiritual things happening and attitudes towards God. A person will begin to make decisions that are different because he's directed of God. So we're talking then, here is the Holy Spirit now approaching this person, and this is how this person is going to be affected. Now, how did it happen? It is always instantaneous. I don't get alarmed at this now. It's always instantaneous. There is a time when there was no life. There is a time when there is a new spiritual life. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. If I can say to you like this, it is a secret, inscrutable work of God. It is never directly perceived by man. It is an invisible work. As yet, we're not talking about conversion. We're not talking now about hearing the gospel yet. We are talking about God preparing the soul. We are talking about God the Holy Spirit working upon the individual. In the strictest sense of the word, we may say regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. It's really wonderful when you think of it. Here now, we're talking about regeneration. We're talking of the verses that help us in Ephesians. You hath he quickened, made alive. Whereas we were spiritually dead, the Holy Spirit has quickened us. The result in ordinary terms can be an awareness of sin, an awareness of the holiness of God, awareness, a beginning, not very clear at the beginning, a beginning of things taking shape. But before even that, there is the preparation by God in that person where the principle of the new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. And the first holy exercise of the new disposition is secured. Now we then come to the call. All these I'll bring together and show you afterwards. All I've said so far, remember, is we're talking about regeneration. We're talking, it's describing of that implanting of that principle of life. It is instantaneous. It is invisible. It's never directly observed by other people. Now then, that happens in the individual, whoever that individual is now. Now we look at the call of God. We talk of the external call and we talk of the internal call. Now, it is quite correct to say that there is only one call. But even if you say that there is only one call, it has two aspects. And the first is the external, the general preaching and the hearing of the gospel. Somewhere, something begins to happen. When God implants that spiritual life, that principle of spiritual life, then things can be quite different regarding the call. But nothing can happen regarding that until that regeneration has taken place. But let's describe the call, and then we'll come back again to regeneration. When the external call becomes so powerful in its application by the Holy Spirit that it passes into the internal call, that is, you're hearing it, and you're hearing it, and you're hearing it, and you say, I know all the answers. I've been brought up in Sunday school. I know the catechism. I know the confession of faith. I know my verses. I know it all, and you can't tell me anything. Really, they can't tell you anything at all. They say they know everything, and yet they know nothing. They're talking about these things. Then one day the external call passes the line into the internal call and we begin to, I hear the words of love. I see the mighty sacrifice. There is a change taking place. Now then, what is this call? This call is savingly applied when it's in its power now, when it's become the internal call. You'll have it in ordinary remarks like this. A person will come to you and say, you should preach like that every Sunday. Why don't you? And what has happened is this. I'm not referring now to a particularly bad sermon or a particularly good sermon. I'm talking about somebody who's coming to you and genuinely saying that. And what has happened is that they have heard. Well, they've heard many times, you might say, yes and no. But today they heard, and they're able to say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Unknown to them, just at that particular moment, the work of the Holy Spirit has begun in them, and they are now beginning to be aware of such a thing as God calling them. Now, if I can just find this verse, verses 10 to 34. It is savingly applied. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 23 and 24, we have these words. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The call, when it's become the internal call, is being applied in a saving capacity. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, called, but into something, not just an external call here now. This is a call from darkness into his marvelous light. It is savingly applied. It is a powerful call, and it is unto salvation. I've read you that verse 24 in 1 Corinthians, which applies again, you see, regarding the power there again. But this time in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, Acts 13, and verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Quite a startling verse, isn't it? "And to as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." It is powerful, so that the results of the... It is savingly applied, it's powerfully applied. That is, the object of the exercise, when it is powerfully applied, is salvation. It's to bring us from darkness into light. In Romans 11... Romans 11 and verse 29... "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Now that may puzzle you a little. Don't be worried about it. We know that there is repentance in salvation. But it doesn't, when God is working towards a person in this way by the Holy Spirit, it is not even dependent on anything. Or our pleading is not dependent on our repentance. We are talking now about what God is doing, not about, we will deal with repentance again. It's a picture here is that when we hear, it is a message that is salvation is in it. It is powerfully applied. We find the doctrinal term, we find that the grace of God coming towards it is irresistible. The irresistible grace of God, powerfully applied. And it isn't dependent upon anything in us, our abilities, our religious knowledge, or any of those things. This is the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, it operates, when it is the internal call, in the conscious life. In the conscious life. It addresses the understanding which the Spirit endows with spiritual insight into the truth, and through the understanding influences the will effectively so that the sinner turns to God. Now you can see it follows. If the external call of the preaching of the gospel, maybe having heard it for many years, never mind how many, it is of no particular importance at the moment, the external call in this individual is rapidly turning into the internal call. Why? Why is he responding? Why is he able to hear? Why is he able to see spiritually? Why is he able to hear or respond? Why is that? Because now, as a preparation in him, the implanting of the principle of life, instantaneous and invisible, has taken place. This person now is able to understand, is able to see, is able to hear, is able to respond. The internal calling issues in conversion. And that we could describe it just for the moment as the conscious turning away from sin in the direction of holiness. Now, shall I stay there for a moment? I gave an illustration in our last Bible class on the work of the Holy Spirit. I think I did anyway on that particular night. It helps. No illustration can give you the exact thing itself, but it can help. It can help. Let us think now of God looking at an individual. Now then, you have to think. I don't know how you can put the individual in here because of the illustration. We just have to take it that we are the earth, a piece of earth, if you like. I don't know how you can put it. And there, the gospel is preached. And when it takes hold in us, you can't really say we're earth. That's where it fails. But when it takes hold in us, it's like a seed that has life. Now then, what happens then? That seed that has life, that is the invisible work. We don't see it. It's an invisible thing. And when it comes to us, it's an instantaneous thing for us. Now then, when do we hear the gospel and when are we converted? Now then, it can be very soon. It could be a very long time. But you have been made regenerate. The principle of spiritual life has been implanted in you. It's been implanted there. Now, all sorts of things can happen afterwards. You know, we talk about the man of Romans 7. I know there are different interpretations, and it doesn't matter whether we agree or disagree, but we can agree at least on the point that we know that a person goes through a period of misery or conviction, or a feeling of unworthiness. You have to have a range of words because people immediately begin to say, that hasn't happened to me. But it really has, in the sense that if you look at the whole range of it, the old word for it is conviction. I can remember a phrase I took from a Welsh phrase once. I don't know if I translated it with any justice, but it would be something like this, the chasm of conviction. That period in our life, that even if we were religiously and even evangelically brought up, that we are beginning to be aware of God and aware of our unworthiness and aware of these things and know that we are not right. And yet we know that something's happening in us. This principle of spiritual life has been implanted. And somewhere along there is as if now we begin to hear, somewhere along the line, the preaching of the word which we are under suddenly passes the barrier of the external to the internal call. And we find we have the ability now. And we say, well, that was very clear tonight. Why don't you always preach like that? Why don't you always put it like that? That was very clear. It is as if we had an inward eye that sees, an inward ear that's hearing. Really, we have come from the dead. We have come from the spiritually dead. And we are able to. We are able to hear. And it becomes the call that we can hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Now, I'm not asking you now to do unnecessary self-examination and wonder if you have come. Because this is now going behind the scenes in explaining the work of the Holy Spirit in you. In you. Now then, what happens now to the believer? Well, here he is. He's been invited by Mr. XYZ or somebody else to come to chapel. And then the person turns and says, well, what did you think of that sermon? He said, well, a bit long, wasn't it? And then the person who brought that person along feels a bit dismayed. And then thinks, well, maybe they'll come again. I said, will you come again? Well, I don't know. I'll think about it. And maybe they won't. Maybe they will. And then perhaps they come in a year's time. And they said, what do you think this time? And it may go on, or it may be quite different, where I said, I don't know. It made me think. And you look at this person, well, you might say to yourself, it wasn't a particularly clear sermon. That's how you felt, your assessment of it, you know. You say, well, what's happened to him? Now, what's happening is this, that he is, perhaps, I'm using the instance now, having the ability to hear, the ability to see. The principle of new life has been implanted. Which can it be? Is it God at our beck and call? Or are we at the mercy of God? You think of it. Do you think it's possible that it could ever, ever be that the great creator of all the universe and anything that can ever be can come chasing along as if it's just at our beck and call and we can say whether we want him or don't want him just like that? Or is it not rather an invasion of the grace of God into the life of a person? Can you not see the beauty and the dignity of that? But you might say, does he do it with everybody? That is not our affair. Our affair is to preach it to everybody and to every creature. That is our responsibility. That's our part. It's to send out, if you like, the external call. It is the part of God. And he never makes a mistake. There will be nobody in heaven who should be in hell. There'll be nobody in hell who should be in heaven. Why? Because of the perfection of the will of God. The absolute perfection of the will of our great and our only God. This call is to an end, for a purpose, I mean an end in that sense. Now, shall I just go along a few verses again? It is to have fellowship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's lovely, isn't it? Where the apostle here is telling the Corinthians, do you remember that when you were called into a fellowship. But the main thing about that fellowship that you were called into, that when you are able to see, able to hear, and perhaps I should emphasize hearing more, in this sense, that when you were able to say, I began to understand. Yes, were you not then called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ? Oh, but what I heard was that Jesus Christ died for my sins. That is correct. And by some miracle of grace, you were given the ability to believe. By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Or Peter saying, you have obtained like precious faith. That you are able to have a quality of faith which came from heaven that enabled you to believe in Jesus Christ, and holy sorrow that enabled you to repent. That's as far as the sin is concerned there. What happened to you? Well, your sins were forgiven. You are right in the sight of God. But surely, now then, there was an end in view, that you were now in fellowship with Christ. You see, that you had now a relationship with him, which is beyond everything that we can describe. Then in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, it is for blessing. All right, you find the word blessing there. Fellowship, then blessing. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called. This is your calling, you see, that you should inherit a blessing. You're called into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to inherit the greatest blessing that a soul can ever have. All the things that are vested in Christ, all the riches that are in him. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Familiar with this verse? For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Remember, not licentiousness now. You've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We are liberated to love God and love our neighbor. So the end in view of this call is fellowship with Christ, into blessing, into liberty from self-love, to be able to love God and love our neighbor. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, I think it is. Here we are, yes. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. All these are with the word calling, you notice. Called us to fellowship, called us to blessing, called us to liberty, called us to peace. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and chapter 4 and verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. There's also that end in view. The call is unto holiness. And in 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Called unto eternal life. And then again, into 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 12, that he would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now then, that's a list. Now just think on those for a moment. We're thinking now of the person whom God has approached in mercy, and that the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has implanted the new principle of spiritual, the principle of spiritual life. So that this person now is disposed towards God. Direction has changed. When that happens, we then go from the external calling to the internal calling. The calling then is to an end, is to our salvation. It is powerfully applied, it is savingly applied, it is without condition. Now then, it is also with an end in view. We are called into fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Imagine now, immediately, you are called into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, so you're able to say, the Lord is with me. I'm never alone. That's the ordinary way of saying it now. I am never alone. He is with me. This great, mighty God, I'm able to say, he is with me, because the calling has that end in view. He's called me to himself. And in calling me to himself, not only is it savingly applied, but it's also in fellowship. He's not going to save me and then be a stranger to me. It's in fellowship. He's called me to blessing of a kind, quality, immensity, hugeness, that the riches of the earth can never, ever compare. I was thinking of a hymn that's one of William Williams Pantekelin's hymns that is translated by, in this hymn book, by Bobby Jones. It's a good translation. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. In thy gracious face there's beauty far surpassing everything found in all the earth's great wonders mortal eye hath ever seen. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. So to fellowship, to blessing, to liberty, that we are out of bondage. The bondage where we were fettered in the pits of unbelief. And when by the Holy Spirit Christ takes away the veil of unbelief, we enter into a liberty, but not into a foolish kind of... The example I gave on Sunday morning, if you remember, was if we can make no illustration necessary, we'll bring the exact thing, but as near as we can. Supposing you passed the test, and the test was an act of grace. Supposing it was like that, if we could just make it. Then you're given a license. You have now the freedom to drive from here to Birmingham, to London, to Glasgow, anywhere you like. So you say to yourself, I will drive any way I like. I will drive on the right side if I want to, or I'll go in the grass verge or in the centre verge. I'll sometimes stop in the middle of the traffic and have a picnic if I want to, because I have the freedom of the road. Now, you'll be surprised. We call it antinomianism. It's an old, old attitude that people have, that they think that their liberty is license. It says, since Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for me, and since he's paid the penalty for the broken law, well, there you are. That was very gracious and very kind of him. I'll go to heaven on the merits of that, and I will live just as I like. And so, I will go here and there. I'm all right. I'll go here and there. Liberty. In the time of Calvin, they were called libertines. There are more about today than there ever were. Kind of an attitude of broad evangelicalism. It isn't evangelicalism at all. I don't know what name to give it. It is liberty to love God and to love our neighbor. That's a liberty. We were not able to do that before. We are free to love him. We are free to love our neighbor. That's the difference, which is a remarkable thing. So it's not, you know, now that I'm all right with God, I can behave as I like, I can have a picnic anywhere. That kind of idea, we can't do it. It is a contradiction. Paul says in the Roman epistle, God forbid, he said, can anything have happened to you? Are you in the grace of God? See, we are not allowed to indulge. We have no rights in one sense. See, that's why Paul says, he describes this as liberty, and he also says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why is he a prisoner? Well, because it is a bondage, not a bondage like in the old way. You now have a good master. He'll tell you how to live, because we don't know how to live. He'll tell you how to live. It's a liberty, it's not a hard master, and yet we have many hard lessons to learn. We are not allowed to be petty anymore. We are not allowed to be angry or malicious. But we are allowed to love. And to love God and to love our neighbour. And so one hymn writer put it like this, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Free from this bondage of hatred and sin and horrors, and free to love and live to the glory of God. Peace. He's called us into peace. Huge subject, and I can only touch on it now, or else the series will go on forever. Peace with God, as you know, in Romans, you remember the verse in chapter 5, here we are. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, how are we justified by faith? The verses before in chapter 4, but if for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are called into peace with God. Remember the hymn that puts it very well. It says, my joy may come and go, my love may ebb and flow, but peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. So that is always, there is a state of peace, why he looks on me as I am found in Christ. Peace, the peace of God. But peace with God, in the Philippian epistle where he says, and the peace of God, Colossian epistle says, let the peace of God reign, rule, garrison, whichever way you want to put it, keep your mind and hearts, keep your thinking, keep your emotions. When your mind is in confusion, running in every direction, you are able to say, claim the peace of God that you have with God. Let that peace take over your mind so that the turmoil is calmed. Let that peace come to your heart. So he's saying, be still and know that I am God. Peace. We are called unto peace. We are called unto holiness. The Petrine epistle puts it, Peter's epistle puts it like this, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now look at this sequence. He's a holy God, a holy spirit. We are unholy. The Holy Spirit implants the principle of new life in us. The righteous Son without sin, a holy Son, sin is imputed, counted to him. He's punished in our place. The Holy Spirit leads us to this righteous, holy Son who pays a penalty for our sin. We, by the Holy Spirit, then are sanctified after being saved, which is a holy life, and we enter an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, nor that defileth, shall ever enter in, a holy heaven. It's all to do with holiness. So we are called unto holiness, and we must be thorough in our lives, that we are a holy people, separated and also being sanctified. Called unto hope. Now, that is from the Ephesian epistle. Obviously, we have it in Peter's epistle, which is his epistles are called, aren't they? A lively hope. Do you remember? Unto an inheritance incorruptible. And I'm trying to think now. Hebrews, where it talks about the anchor that's within the veil. And the early Christians took that as a little symbol when they were condemned to death for their faith. And in the little places, or the caves or the cells where they were left and where they were waiting, they would leave a little symbol. There were different ones. The one is the sign of a fish. You're familiar with the Greek word ichthus, which has really Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior, that there for us. But there was another little sign that they left. Their little impression before they went to their death. A little anchor. And they were using the Hebrew epistle. The anchor of your soul, steadfast and sure. We have anchored in Christ. When we believed in Jesus Christ, we anchored in Christ. Where is he? He has gone into the glory itself on our behalf. And it's as if there was a tremendous chain of grace and of love binding me to him. And one day, I don't pull the anchor in, but the anchor pulls me in. That's my anchor holds. And so we are called to a lively hope, sometimes translated a saving hope. I like lively hope because it means there's life in it. It isn't, I hope so. Is it going to rain tomorrow? I hope not. Is it going to be sunshiny? I hope so. We don't know. Am I going to pass my exams? I don't know. Will God lie? My hope is in him. How sure are you? He's a God that cannot lie. So if my hope is in him, the hope and that which I hope in is reliable. Christian hope and the ground of hope are as reliable as each other, because they're, one is given of God and one is in God himself. So we are called unto hope. We are called unto life, unto eternal life. Life that shall endless be. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, says our Lord. They shall never perish, neither shall any man, pluck them out of our hand. I and my Father are one. We are called unto life. Where are we going? We're speaking now, if the second coming, of course, is a situation that has tremendous differences. Nevertheless, the end in view will be the same. But where will we arrive? We arrive in glory. Everlasting life. What is that life? We are told in negatives in one place, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. That is, it has no. It is pure, it is clean, it is lasting. Let not your heart be troubled, said John. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's palatial, it's homely. There's no sorrow or pain, or tears, or suffering, or hunger, or thirst, or death, or any of these things that we are told in the book of Revelation. Heaven, life, and then glory. We shall look on him and live. That's the amazing thing. We'll be able to look at the glory of God, and we'll be basking in the glory of God. That is our most holy calling. That's in another epistle, isn't it? You know it well. Our most holy calling. Think what you're called. He implanted a principle of spiritual life which turned the disposition of my total being and my soul toward God. Then, in the time and in the mercy of God, the external calling of the gospel became the internal calling, and I began to hear. I come into an experience of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of faith in Christ, and of repentance, all these things. And then the calling is into fellowship with Christ, into blessing incomparable, into liberty that we are able to love, in peace that is so wonderful that we should never deprive ourselves. We can never deprive of peace with God when we are Christian, but we can sometimes neglect peace of heart, peace of mind, and let ourselves go into a turmoil or a tizzwaz or something or another, into holiness, unto hope, unto life, and unto glory. The relationship between the internal calling to regeneration. Regeneration is God begetting in us, quickening. There's your word in Ephesians. He whom he hath quickened. Now, perhaps it'd be good to look at that just for a moment. That's Ephesians 2, isn't it? Sometimes people argue about the translation of Ephesians, the first verse, but you'll get it in verse 5 anyway, so it doesn't matter. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice, you who were dead. So where is a person before he's saved? Dead. Spiritually dead. We must have the correct diagnosis. It's no use looking at a person as an unbeliever and say, I'm shocked at his behavior. I'm absolutely shocked. Why should you be? Should you be? There are influences, social influences that have some restraint sometimes, sometimes more, sometimes less. Anything is a human being is capable of anything that a human being can do or think or a behavior pattern. Dead. Religious even, but dead. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It's an act of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God to undeserving sinners. So regeneration is the begetting. It happens in the subconscious, invisible, instantaneous. The calling, when it, leave now the external way of talking, when it becomes, I heard the voice of Jesus say. Maybe a gap, you see, of a week, a month, a year, 10 years. Who can tell? It would vary with every one of us. But at last it becomes the internal calling. And you hear the voice of Jesus. This is addressed to the conscious mind, heart, will. To the conscious person. I know I can hear him. I know. I can see. I understand what he's getting at. I know what he's doing. We are able to respond. We may respond angrily to begin with. Maybe like that. But it will end. Rather not end. Its end will be conversion. The seed. The stem. The bud. The flower opening could be conversion. And that little person will say, Oh Lord, O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Saviour and my God. And Lord will say, My dear child, I've had my hand on you. You see it? I had my hand on you. But as far as we are concerned, it is that, if it's the all-vital thing, in our preaching. This is the marvelous thing about preaching then, you see. Instead of being desperately concerned that you're going to shake people into having the gospel, you'll have a greater zeal because you are now faithful to God's will, that it is, how shall they hear without a preacher, and unless they are sent, and so on. It is a God-ordained way. So what's happening now is this: I have yet many people in the city. What is he saying? Is he saying now that I've got to really shake the gospel into everyone? No, I preach to as many as I can, all if possible. But this is the comfort, that out of all those, there'll be some that will respond. Impossible ones. Incredible ones. Obvious ones. Not so obvious ones. But that's the way that God has ordained. The regeneration works from within, and the calling from without. Now, that's the order of it. Now, the urgency. The urgency is given just in this simple word: you must be born again. So he's speaking to Nicodemus, and there's a question in that man's heart. He's not like the other Pharisees, and yet he's very like them too. But something has happened in him that caused him by night to seek out the Lord Jesus. If you'd asked him on route, why are you seeking? He wouldn't really know. He hadn't really formed the question in his heart properly. There was an ache there. There was a longing that he couldn't explain. He wasn't able to explain it. And then he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he starts. He's a mannerly and a courteous, probably a very well brought up man. Well educated, obviously. And he would say, Rabbi, thou art a man called from God. And begins with the courtesies that that part of the world would be used to in any part. It'd be courteous to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ does the most strange thing. He cuts across it all. And he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, whatever you like, I say unto thee, thou shalt not even see the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God unless you are born again. Man's shaken. He's shaken. He can't. What he's saying? Will I not see a Pharisee? Will I not even catch a glimpse of heaven? What did you say? And then some people say it's sarcasm. I don't know. It could have been. It's a reaction. It's a reaction where he says, what are you trying to say? And then maybe to cover his embarrassment, are you suggesting that I should go back into my mother's womb and try and come out again? People say it was mockery. I don't think it was. I don't think it was that. It could be all sorts of things mixed up there. It was a reaction. No, says the Lord. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That which is born of the flesh, of course, you know, is flesh. A human birth is a human birth. Of course it is. But you know very well that I'm talking to you of a spiritual birth. I'll tell you again. You shall not even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. This poor man doesn't know how. He says, art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? Is it possible that you could not know these things? And then he goes then, which is a wonderful way of teaching, when you want to teach somebody who's not understanding. And Nicodemus is like a child there. He can't understand properly. And yet something has happened to the man. Something. And so he says, now look, Nicodemus, you know the scriptures and you know them inside out. And you know the stories of the patriarchs. What about Moses? Do you remember that time when the serpents were poisoning the people and stinging them? And from the poison they were dying. And you remember God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and to lift it up, and that anybody who looked at that serpent, that the poison would dissipate, would be gone, and they would live. As Moses, as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. He was giving him a glimpse of Calvary. So must I be lifted up. And then he explains it by saying, look, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you could almost hear a question in Nicodemus' heart, and he's saying, well, why don't people believe that? Oh, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, that men prefer darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. That's why. But Nicodemus, you're interested. Why are you interested? You see, it's a story of a man emerging from the pit of desolation and despair. It's a story of a man who has been drawn by the irresistible grace of God. Now then, look at that teaching. Where is our responsibility? Well, our responsibility is all along the way. I didn't know that God was interested in me. Did you know that God was interested in you? I didn't know. As far as I'm concerned, it's seeking, asking, searching, all these things, finding, but looking back, and as the years go by, you can see how strange. Yes, that was the event in my life, and that is the greatest event, and that is a message we must carry, and that is the only message that will ever affect men, and that's the only way whereby that the external call becomes the internal call and the preaching of the gospel. It must be preached by the will of God. Now you see the different urgency. The urgency of the one will be, I must save people and get them to believe these things. The other is, I must obey God, for this is the way that he will cause men to come into this calling. This is the way. Preaching then becomes something so precious and so sacred, because you are doing the will of God, and that's why it must be a calling. It must be a calling, because it is outside, you see, the interference of men or me or anybody. It is something to do with the work of God on earth and the work of God in the soul of a man. You must be born again. Sequence then is this. Regeneration is that work of the Holy Spirit that implants the principle of spiritual life in a person, that so influences their soul, their mind, their emotions, and their will, that their disposition will be towards God. How long afterwards, we don't know. How short, you cannot say. We cannot have measurements here, but it will be after. It can be almost immediately, but not immediately. It can be like that, but not like that. You know, not in one thing, there will be, perhaps with some, all in one rush, there's a sequence like that in a matter of minutes. But generally speaking, it'll be perhaps 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 years. Who can tell? And then, maybe they'll have heard the external call many times. Maybe they were sitting under the ministry for 20, 30 or 40 years. Strange, it can happen like that even. Who can explain why? I can't explain. I only know that God's timing is always perfect timing. God's will is perfect will. The mind of God is a perfect mind. And then there comes the transition from the external to the internal call. And the gospel news of the cross and redemption and the forgiveness of sins and appropriated and imputed righteousness by faith and our approach to repentance as well, all these become a reality. And we come into that place where we say, well, my conscious mind is hearing. I understand God is speaking to me, to my soul tonight. That preacher spoke to me tonight, to me. And then it can be straight away, it can be the day after on their own, and that person will come to the Lord. And their sins are forgiven. And they have peace with God. And they're called into fellowship and into blessing and into liberty and to peace and to holiness and to hope and to life and to glory. All that. The work of the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity. Co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. That is the particular work of the Holy Spirit in redemption. I shall we pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing now upon us. And pray, O Lord, in the understanding of these things, that we might not be confused, but rather that we shall be established, that we shall begin to see and never belittle the work of God, and never dismiss it, never deny it, but always acknowledge the work of God and thank God for the grace of God. For grace is always unmerited favor to us. Grace is always by the mercy and the love of God. Let us always, O Lord, esteem thee most highly, and from the depths of our being, that we might worship thee, and that we might learn what it means to worship thee in spirit and in truth. O most gracious Lord God, we acknowledge the greatness of what thou art, and we thank thee that it is possible for a creature to know his Creator, for a sinner to be at peace with his Maker. We thank thee, O Lord, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.